Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Jesus, we just continue to yield ourselves to you and step into even more of your presence as we talk about your word. The Holy Spirit, we invite you to breathe on your word. And you're the teacher. Teach us. Teach us. Press it down inside of us to a place where it begins to leaven our thinking. And transform the way that we see life. Give us new goggles, new lenses to see life the way that you see it, God. To begin to see our circumstances in the way that you see them. In Jesus' name. Amen. We doing good? Well, in this leg of our Jesus series, we've been kicking around some of the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, you know, overturning some of those stones. And the idea behind that, just trying to give you a bit of a reminder. I love those shirts, by the way. I think I would look better, but that's just, you know, just a thought. Let's be honest, not too many people are going to look as good as Scott, so. I don't know what that was, but moving along. You know, we've been, the idea is that if we're called to look like Jesus, if we're called to walk according to his ways, if we're called to walk more specifically as he walked, right, then it makes sense that we take just a little bit of time and begin to investigate some of the stories that illustrate to us the way that he walked, the things that he did. If he's modeling something to us, then we need to look at what he's modeling. We need to take a close look at his life and begin to see, like, what does this have to do with me? That Jesus did these things, but what implications are there on my life today? How should my life be different because of the way that Jesus walked? Because I'm called to walk in the exact same way, right? Now, last week we talked about the multiplication of the bread, the story of those who had been following his ministry who were suffering without food. I suspect probably they'd been fasting for a good amount of time as they followed Jesus, and that their hunger actually put them in a desperate position. You know, we even asked the question, when was the last time we were that hungry? You know, I posed that again even this week because I really think we need to question that. When was the last time we were that hungry? We have an opportunity before us right now, I believe, as we've crossed through this threshold into 2020. You know, as we've crossed into this place, maybe you haven't, but perhaps many of you have heard all of the rumorings, the murmurings of revival and different things. Here's the truth of it. You know, revival is always at our grasp. It's always at our grasp. Well, why would I say that? Like, isn't it all on the sovereignty of God when God breaks in and all that? You know, there's an element of the sovereignty of God behind revival, but you know what there's a greater element of? Hunger from God's people to sacrifice and to say no to stuff, to say yes to God. And so whether God is the one saying that revival is imminent, whether any of those words are even accurate at all, it's really irrelevant, because if you as a people get a hold of it and begin to sink your teeth into that reality, revival will come. Amen. Revival will begin in your households. And so we ask the question, when was the last time you were as hungry as these who followed Jesus, who were looking and hanging on every word that he said, such that they were willing to deny themselves of the basic necessities of life in order to get what he was dishing out? When was the last time we were that hungry? And so we see in this environment that Jesus, he multiplied fish and bread. Young man had just a handful of fish and bread that he brought. His mama loved him, and she was prepared. You know, she saw what was coming, and she prepared in her heart to be able to take care of her child. Even in this, we find the biblical principles of success, being able to look to our future and to make decisions, even sacrifices now on the front end, to set ourselves up for success when we finally arrive there. And Jesus, he does this miracle. He multiplies all of the bread. You'll remember at the very beginning of that, though, he says something to his disciples who were present. Do you remember what that was? This is why we do reminders. At the very beginning, in spite of all of the natural barriers, Jesus looks at his own disciples and he says, you give them something to eat, right? And we talked about how God was actually positioning them to step into partnership with God. See, we don't do miracles on our own. It's not by some mysterious force. It's not by my own power, not by my own strength, but by his Spirit. You know, it's my being yoked in relationship with him that positions me. And such, we see that in the story. His disciples, he looks at them as they're yoked in relationship with him, and he says, you do something about it. Well, the natural barriers that presented themselves were fairly prohibitive. So what we learned last week was that he was inviting them into a miracle because he believed in them. See, Jesus expected that they were going to be able to do that which he was now calling them to do. And we learned that Jesus will never call us out on the waters if he doesn't believe that we can walk and make it to our destination. He'll never say, come. He'll never call us out. The very nature of his declaration over you, which you've heard, that calls you out onto the waters in the first place, the words from his mouth come, release to you the grace, the empowerment necessary for you to be able to make it, to be able to fulfill your destiny. As long as we keep our eyes fixed upon him, right? Remember this? We talked about this last week. This is just all reminder. And we even saw this sense of partnership on these waves as Peter walks out on the water. We talked about he calls him out, and as he keeps himself fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher of his faith, he's able to overcome all odds. And so we even see this partnership existing in this incredible supernatural realm. And this story actually is paralleled in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the last portion of that, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 51. And it says, then he got into the boat with them, it's talking about Jesus, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. What insight do you suppose that God was wanting them to gain from the miracle of the loaves and fish? What insight were they supposed to gain that somehow now had implications on a completely different scenario? What does the multiplying of food have to do with calming a storm? What else does it say Jesus did? There were two things. I don't know what the other one was. But what did the multiplication of bread have to do with calming a storm? They seem to be unrelated to me. There were people that were in need. Jesus showed up and fulfilled the need. He performed a miracle because there were those who needed. They were hungry in that moment. All of a sudden now, Jesus, he's stepping off this water. He's stepping into the boat, and the storm calms behind him. And Jesus is looking at them, and it says of them that they were astonished. It's like Jesus is beginning to rebuke them, like what? Why haven't you made the connections here? Why are you so astonished? What are you so astonished at? See, Jesus was modeling something in the multiplication of the bread and the fish that was meant to be applied now in their situation on the water. There was something that he was modeling, that he was fully expecting them to enter into in this moment, yet somehow they remained completely clueless to what God was saying to him. Why is he rebuking them? Like, what does he do? I don't understand. Like, what is he calling them into? What does it mean? What implications does multiplying bread have on walking of water, calming storms, and all these things? What's one have to do with the other? And I guess I want to submit to you what one has to do with the other is this sense that all things are possible for those who believe. All things are possible for those who believe. What were they supposed to gain in insight from the bread that they would then apply to the walking of the water and the calming of the storm? All things are possible for those who believe. Right? Are you with me? Can you see this?
Yes.
All things are possible for those who believe. You know, it would have made, as it relates to the loaves, it would have made a lot more sense. It would have been logical, as we discussed last week, for Jesus and the disciples just to simply turn the people away. No, you go to town. Like, that's what made the most sense, right? No, you guys go to town. You have your own money. You got yourselves into this position. Now get yourselves out. You don't need a miracle from me. It doesn't make any sense. We don't have any natural provision. If we did, it doesn't make any sense for us to spend our ministry dollars on this. We have other things that we need to do, right? Bible actually says they had 7 months of wages on them, just in case you were curious. Because people like to say Jesus was poor, I guess. That seems inconsistent to me. Regardless, even though they had 7 months worth of wages on them, they weren't willing to invest them in that. But the most practical thing would have been to send these guys home. And yet Jesus says, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going to step into a miracle. And so often we limit God and we limit what he's able to do in our lives because oftentimes we're not really trusting in him. We're trusting in us and it's thinly veiled. Like we say we're trusting in God, but in reality, it's like it's thinly veiled. We're really just trusting in us because when we step out, we're looking for natural means by which we can be successful. I'm looking for logic. What is the most logical way to do this? Well, the most logical thing would be to send these guys home. And when we send those guys home, we call it God's provision or we call it God's wisdom. You know, or I find myself in a situation. I look for what resources are available to me. How much money do I have? That seems to make sense in this moment. Let's evaluate in the natural what I need. Who do we have that's equipped to be able to deal with this? Do we have a chef on hand, right? And when we get to the end of all of that, when we find out, okay, we don't really have a chef because these were all mama's boys and she took care of them all. They don't even know how to cook a fish. You know, the money that they've got, that it doesn't make any sense to blow all of that. When they get to the end of their natural provisions, when we get to the end of our natural provision, when we get to the end of what makes sense logically and normally in our lives, usually we say something like, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. Well, I guess we can't continue. I guess God's not going to do it in this moment. But Jesus, he's modeling something entirely different to us. You know, in this moment when it would have made more logical sense to send them away, Jesus is like, no, I got you. No, I've got you. I've got a miracle in the bag. And you've got a miracle in the bag. All you have to do is keep your eyes fixed on me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that I'm that good? Do you trust me that I'm that big? Right? And they're standing in this place. He's calling them out from our normal mode of operation, our normal mode of evaluating our situations in the natural. Because the truth is, if you believe in God, you have more than just natural means at your disposal. You have an entire realm that you cannot see. You're a people who have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And as a son and a daughter, you have full access to the provisions in that place. The storehouses of heaven are yours. That's what Jesus is modeling here. He's saying, get outside of your normal mode of thinking. Get outside of the normal restrictions, your normal go-to on logic, and this is a good decision, and this makes sense in this moment, and I guess God's in it, either in it or not, based on my natural provision. Come out of that onto the water and begin to look at me as the God who really does provide, even when it doesn't make sense to you. The God who really will show up with you out on the water, who really will pick you up and pull you out and walk with you on top of it. The God who there is no impossibility, in whom there is no impossibility. He's the God of the impossible. He's challenging us here to begin to think differently about what is possible. So often we are like Peter on the water, where when we get to the end of our natural provision, we begin to doubt. And like Peter, we begin to sink in that place. And usually the fact that we sink only goes to confirm the bad thinking that we had in the first place. Oh, I guess God's not going to show up, and it creates a cycle there. Oh, I guess God's not going to show up. You know, oh, I guess God, oh, look at those waves. Holy smokes. Actually, I'm now halfway down deep into it. I guess I was right. God's not going to show up. Right? And it creates a cycle. And listen, when we get into that place where we're not trusting God, we're not trusting that he's as big as he says he is. When we get into that place, we're limiting our potential results to what we can get with our hands. We're limiting our potential results to what we can accomplish. So not what God can accomplish. And then because we get into this cycle of doubt, it destroys us and it brings us down. And then we live a life of only what I can touch, feel, taste, and smell. What I can get a hold of with my own hands. But God is calling us as Christians. You know, it's impossible to even please God apart from faith, and the righteous live by faith. What are the righteous? Those who are right before God. So if I'm going to be right before God, I actually have to live by faith. What does that mean? It means I'm stepping out on the water before I recognize the water can actually sustain my weight. This is actually how we're called to live, and not as an exception, but as a rule, because the righteous live by faith. We don't stumble into it when we're desperate. See, that's when we do it most of the time, right? Well, I'm desperate. I have no other recourse but to step out in faith. I'm not sure we've got faith there, but God, he's so gracious, isn't he? But I'm desperate, and it's backed me into a corner. And the only thing I've got is to trust God, because I've got literally nothing else. You know that God wants you to trust him when you're not backed into a corner? As we're about to find out even in these stories. We have way more power than what we believe to affect change in our circumstances. Do you realize that? Amen. Thank you. People here, they could have left hungry, but they did not because of the decisions that were made to trust God for something big. You have more power to affect change in any given circumstance than what you realize. We see another example, Matthew chapter 8, of Jesus doing a miracle of food multiplication. And I want to submit to you that it's not as if Jesus is wringing his hands in worry. Like, oh my gosh, oh, we don't have enough food. You know, I put out the plea for the potluck and literally nobody paid attention to the announcement. And now all we have is a bologna sandwich and four desserts. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. That's like a true story, by the way. I don't know what's going to happen, but, you know, I really hope that God shows up, that God does something about this. See, that's not how Jesus is approaching these miracles. You know, Jesus isn't concerned, even, he's not worried, even for a second. Oh, we don't have enough food? I know a guy. Jesus isn't concerned. He's not wringing his hands with worry. He's not like, but what if I pray and God doesn't show up? What if Father God, what if he doesn't hear my prayer? What if he doesn't want to multiply this food? I don't know. It seems like it's like a waste of, it'd be like a waste of God's resources. I mean, he's like the infinite God of the universe. Surely he's got other things to do. We're not even poor Ethiopians. We like have no food on a daily basis. Like, we're fat Americans. We could probably skip a meal. It's been a while since I've fasted. And I just don't even know if God's going to show up. I don't even know if I can stand on his word for him to show up in the first place, and we completely psych ourselves out. And all we get is the bologna sandwich because that's what was within reach. God's not wringing his hands. Jesus not wringing his hands. He expects that when he prays, Father's hearing him, and when Father hears him, he gets the prayer that he requested. He gets the answer to his prayer. That's starting to sound an awful lot like scripture that actually was aimed for you. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? That when you pray, the Father in heaven hears you and he grants you your request? Isn't that the Word of God? Then why don't we believe it? Jesus believed it, and Jesus got the results because of his belief. See, we get what we believe, don't we? I don't really believe God's going to show up in that way. Then he won't, except for rare situation where it's amazing. Thank you, Jesus, that he does that. For the most part, though, you just get a bologna sandwich. Enjoy that. I'd have rather had fried chicken and mashed potatoes. It's like, anybody got a potato? Anybody we're gonna lay hands on this thing. You know, man, where's some of Deborah's lasagna? Jesus, like, you know. Jesus, he dismisses the crowd after they've been completely filled, gets into the boat. Verse 14 says, this is Mark chapter 8, verse 14, says that they had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Now, if I was these guys, like, I identify with these guys. I'm really frustrated at this moment, because literally, when we were on the shore, we had 7 baskets of bread. You realize that? Like, we just left the camp. We got everybody settled. Apparently, there was a little bit of a gap of time. We've gotten into the boat. Now we're at a place where it doesn't make any logical sense to turn around. And all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, Pete, hey, where's that bread? What do you mean, where's the bread? One of the other guys, he unzips his, you know, East Bay duffel. What's that fancy brand, Elijah, that you like with the Supreme, his Supreme backpack? He owns it. It's actually a fanny pack that you wear on your chest. I'm sorry, still not cool. Still not cool. He unzips his Supreme fanny pack, if by any other name. Like, let's just call it another name, and all of a sudden it's cool, and we add a few dollars behind it, you know? No, still not cool. He unzips it. He pulls out one loaf of bread, right? One loaf of bread. Oh, idiot. I told you, you know what I mean? These are the guys that are like, who do you think's the best, right? You know that they, here they are in this moment. The guy, he's like, dude, what? You had one job. You had one job, right? You know this is what they're doing in the boat. I understand the frustration, and the truth is that they did not rightly think about their future. The truth is they were just going through the motions of life, and they got onto the boat and they got down the road, and it was only in that place that they finally woke up. Oh, wait a second, I have some needs. Oh my goodness, I didn't even think about these needs. And you know, when you live your life like that, you will always result in lack. When you live your life by the seat of your pants, and you fail to think about where you're going next, it will always result in lack. And it's always incredibly frustrating. And it might even be that when you find yourself in that boat, you start pointing your finger at the other people in the boat. Because oftentimes, when we fail to plan and it erupts in lack in our life, we also become a victim of our circumstances. And we begin to point at all of the people around us, and where were you? And you had one job, and you were supposed to do it, and why didn't you? And you people are wretched, miserable people. What have you done? You've ruined my life. I'm now hungry. Right? We have to look to the future and prepare and sacrifice now for what we see coming. Verse 16. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand?" Oh, Jesus, he's getting riled up. He could see him ducking just a little bit in the boat, you know, like, uh-oh. Like, we just literally, like, this is the guy that controls lightning. We might be in trouble. "Do you have a hardened heart?" he asks him. Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and fed the 5,000s? How many baskets of broken pieces you picked up?" And they're like, timidly, 12. "And when I broke the 7 and fed the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, if we didn't get it before, Jesus is telling us plainly now, I've been modeling something to you. I've been modeling something to you that I fully expected you to understand, to get, and to apply to our situation right now. Like, don't you remember the miracle that you participated in? It wasn't even like I waved a magic wand and Shazam, there all the stuff was. No, I invited you to participate. You saw before your own eyes as you reached into the bag, the bread multiplying, the fish multiplying. You saw these mighty miracles, and not just one, but I established a precedent in your life. I did it not once, but twice. And within recent proximity to your history, do you not yet get it? Do you not yet understand? Do I not yet understand what? What was Jesus expecting that they were supposed to understand? What did those miracles have to do with their situation now? See, I think Jesus was fully expecting that they would come to a solution all by themselves. Well, idiot, we've got one bread. Father, we give you thanks. There's your portion. There's your portion. See, I don't even think they needed to talk to Jesus. Now listen, don't take that the wrong way. Don't be like, oh, Sean's heretical. He's tight. Don't even need to include Jesus in the miracle. And I already told you it's not by our power, it's by his spirit, right? Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say to you. In the boat, Jesus has already modeled to them what they can step into. Holy Spirit's on loan to them. I think he fully expected them to pick up that loaf and say, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that the solutions that you provide aren't always natural, and they don't have to be natural. I thank you that what I see with my own eyes does not dictate my future. I thank you that the lack that is currently present in this boat of life is not my lot in life. I thank you, God, that you are bigger, because see, listen, just like previously, Jesus was fully aware of the natural barriers that presented themselves to these men on this boat. They're in the middle of a sea in a boat. You know, there was no food. I would suspect they didn't even have a fishing rod to try to fish. And even then, it's like anchovies. Nobody wants that. Amen. Not going to start a fire in the middle of the boat. That's so good. So good. I'd rather starve. Thank you very much. Fish eyeballs are great. It's amazing. A little bit of bread, some jam, Marmite. Jesus was fully aware of the natural barriers that presented themselves, yet he's rebuking them. Don't you see? How do you not yet get it? How do you not understand that you have access to supernatural provision? That you have access to miracles in your life? Jesus is rebuking to them because they were looking at their situation. They were looking at what they could see with their eyes. They were looking at their lack. And instead of entering into their miracle by faith, they just entered into grumbling and complaining. How many of us have been there? How many of us have been right there in that exact same place? Where we look around and we're going, I don't have the provision that I need in this boat to be successful. And you're right, you don't. It's not there. No fishing rod, one loaf of bread, it's not going to cut it. Must have been a small loaf. You know, right? You're looking in your lifeboat and you're going, I have lack. And God is literally in the boat with you, just like Jesus was with them. And you're grumbling and complaining. I can't believe. And sometimes our grumbling and complaining, it moves on to, and I thought that you were the God who provides, and clearly you don't. Like, sometimes when we take it too far, we just begin to blame God. Like, Jesus is sitting there in the boat. The same guy who multiplied all the bread just a minute before. Right? He's sitting right there in the boat. And we begin, instead of employing our miracle, instead of leaning on him, instead of leaning on precedent, instead of, you're the God of miracles. You're the, like, there's nothing that's impossible. My lack is not your lack. Why? Because you're the God of the planet. You're the God of the universe. My lack is not your lack. And thank you, Father, that my lack is not your lack. That there is nothing that you lack. And I have full access to you, right? Instead of going that direction, we grumble and we complain. Oh, where were you? Why didn't you show up? What are you doing? Ah, why are you killing me? Why did you bring me out of Egypt just to sink my boat out here in the middle of the sea? See, we're just like these guys. You know, it's interesting too. When I read this story, I think to myself, how long were you going to be on the water? Didn't you just have dinner? You ever think about that? You literally just ate. And the Word of God says everyone ate until they were filled. Right? And then after all of that, there was food left over, right? So I don't know how long it's been, but it's not like you're starving. And all of a sudden they're in the boat. I don't know how long it's going to take to get to the other side. I suspect not all that long. And they're grumbling and complaining because now all of a sudden, out of their bad decision, they find themselves in this place of lack. Right? But here's the thing. I don't even think they needed a miracle. Just shut your mouth, stop complaining, get to the other side, order yourself a steak. Oh, the restaurant's not open? Go to bed, wait for breakfast. Have you never fasted in your life? By the way, you just ate. See, sometimes we put God in a box and we say, well, I don't really need a miracle. I don't really need a miracle. I the truth is, in the natural, see, that's how we evaluate everything, isn't it? Truth is, in the natural, I've got a little nibble of bread. Thank you, Jesus. I got a little bread. It's not enough for us to have a proper meal, but you know what? I've got a little piece of bread. Not to say there's a problem with being grateful. That's a good start to your miracle, actually. Father, I give you thanks, right? We look at our bread and we go, oh, I guess that's God's provision, this measly little bread that was fit for a mouse. This must be God's provision. And you know what? It's okay. I'm going to get to the other side, and I'm sure that some store is open. I can at least get me some ice cream, because that's what you do when you're hungry. You get ice cream. Right? And we don't even contend. We don't even partner for a miracle. We don't even ask. We don't even think that we're worthy of a miracle. See, there are two things happening in this boat. Number one, this was a boat. This was a bed that they made themselves. Oh. You ever felt like God wouldn't give you a miracle because you got yourself into the mess? Maybe you ought to get yourself out. I'm not going to ask God for a miracle. It was because of my stupidity that I found myself here. You know, that's in a weird way, pride. We don't identify it as that readily, but that's really what's going on there. That's a weird pride. When God's, like, this story crushes that mentality. What do you mean you don't think that you're worthy of a miracle? These knuckleheads had 7 baskets of food on the shore that they left behind, and Jesus is rebuking them, not for leaving the bread, but because they didn't lean in for their miracle. And we're like, we feel like God's going to rebuke us for leaving the bread. Oh, God, I'm so stupid. I can't believe I made that huge mistake. And God's like, that mistake doesn't keep you from your miracle. I'm better than that. And the second thing was they didn't really need it. They didn't deserve it. And secondly, they didn't need it. Again, they weren't going to starve to death. They just had a good full meal. And how many of us keep God from releasing a miracle in our life? Because we've got just enough. It'll be okay. We'll get by. I don't really need it, God. Boy, I would really love to. I'm probably going to get flogged for this, but whatever. I guess that's, you know. I could really use a new automobile. I'm not saying this for myself. Mine's great. I could really use a new automobile. That thing is a jalopy. I mean, it's like 85 years old. You know what I mean? Knocks when you go down the road. But thank you, Jesus. I've got a car. And the gratefulness, that's fantastic. But there's a part, like step two of that is, Father, I'm so thankful that you provided a car. And I'm so thankful that you love me enough to provide a better than this thing. Right? But we limit God. We kind of go,
oh, well, I guess it's okay. I guess I have my one loaf. And we don't expect God to show up because we've got our one loaf. How many of you know God's the God of abundance? He left 7 bags full on the shore, never complained, never rebuked him for it, nothing. Right? He's not the God of just enough in your life. It's time for us to begin to really and truly take God at his word and to step out onto the waters and say, God, I know that you are for me and not against me. I know that you are mighty, almighty God, and you never fall short. I know that you see the needs that I've got in my life at once. Let's be honest, because we're rich Americans, aren't we? We've got our little loaf. I know that you see the desires of my heart, but that's okay. Yeah. What does God say? Delight in me, and I'll do what? Delight in me, and I'll give you just enough to get you along, because that piece of bread should get you to the other side. Stop complaining, you filthy bum. That's not what God says, is it? See, he's inviting us into something bigger, to think bigger. He's inviting us to call on his name in the midst of lack, to look for a miracle. Many years ago, Misty and I were on the mission field. Misty had a condition, a sugar condition, blood condition called hypoglycemia. And it's like the opposite of being diabetic. Your body processed sugar improperly, basically. Well, we were scheduled to go to China. And if you don't know, the Chinese eat pretty much, 90% white rice, which is sugar, and then a little bit of stuff on the side. And in addition, a lot of times the stuff on the side is sugary sauces and sweet and sour and all these kinds of things, right? Excuse me. And so Misty's like, I hear you saying that I'm supposed to go be a missionary during this period of my life in China. I don't know how that's possible. That's going to happen, however, because I've got this condition. And when you're over there, you can't say no to somebody. They'll be offended. They won't understand a medical condition. So what are we going to do? And the Lord healed her. 100%, completely healed. No issue. It was unbelievable the first time we walked it. We were walking on campus and she says, what's hunger feel like? I was like, what is even happening in your brain right now? What's that? Hunger? What is hunger? How does somebody not know what hunger feels like? And she was like, well, my stomach's feeling like this and I've never felt this sensation before. I was like, I think maybe you're healed. So we began to test it. Find out she was completely healed. She had this thinking. She thought, well, of course God would show up for a missionary. We're going to go give our lives. We've sold everything we own. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. We're headed to China of all places. And of course God would do that for a missionary, but probably he'll reverse it when I come off the field, when I come home, And how many of us, we think just like that? We have this mentality where I think that this is the box that the apostles, that the disciples put Jesus' miracle in. They were like, I know if you'll give me a little that I know Jesus will bless a missionary. I know he'll bless a pastor. I know he'll do all of that kind of stuff, but will he show up for me? Will he show up for me when probably I've made my own bed or will he show up for me when, really, if I'm being honest, I don't need anything. This car is kind of working for now. Will God show up for me? I know he'll show up for those guys. It's like, I know he'll show up when we're ministering on the shore and these people out of hunger have sacrificed themselves and fasted to get the word of the Lord for their lives in that period of time. Like I understand that. I've got a grid for that. But now that we're in the boat of life and I'm experiencing lack, I don't really think that God's going to show up for me. It's that kind of mentality that God wants to break, because he's as much for you as he is the missionary. He's as much for you as he is the pastor. He's as much for you in your moment of sunshine than he is in your moment of sacrifice, slaving on the other side of nowhere for the gospel. You understand, God is for you. He's not against you. And he's inviting us to begin to change the way that we think about lack, to change the way that we think about what is possible. I found myself even doing it just this last week. I'm looking at properties. I'm looking at things in town. If you didn't know, it's a seller's market right now. which means the prices are through the roof. It's out. It's insane how expensive stuff is right now. And I looked at one particular property, and I was like, well, we might want to scale back our dreams just a little bit because that's too much. Like, you know, millions of dollars for that. Well, you know, it's like, right? And I'm thinking, I'm like listening to myself, and I'm hearing God for this message, and I'm like, I've got my one little loaf. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, well, because it's the church, you know, like, well, God will do that for the business guy, or it'll happen for this guy, or for that, or for the bigger city, or for whatever, you know, but I couldn't expect that he would do it for us. See, it pervades, like, all of our lives, all of our thinking, all of our process, and God wants us to break out of that mentality and to kind of go, $12 million? No problem for my God. Who's got a dollar, you know? Jesus, we thank you. See, he's trying to change the way that we think. He's inviting us out on the water, not as something temporary, but as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle. I guess the only question that we've got is, who's going to step out on the water with him, you know? Will we be content staying in the boat? Will we be content watching somebody else get their miracle? Will we be content with getting what our arms can reach? And mine are pretty short. Will we be content with our own natural resources? Will we be content with what I can see and feel and contain, what I can imagine, what my skill set will get me in life, what my education will get me in life, what my family name will get me in life? Will we be content with those things, or will we stand in the middle of our boat with our one loaf of bread, extending it to Father God and stepping into an entirely different mentality? Whether I've earned it or whether I deserve it is irrelevant, because God's good enough to overcome all of that. Father, we thank you for this bread that you're multiplying right now. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus did it, and he was modeling something for me. He was modeling a lifestyle. And when he looks at these guys and he says, do you have a hard heart? Do you still not see? Do you still not hear? I don't want to be numbered among those. I want to be numbered among those who he says, look at this one. This guy, he's finally starting to get it. Boy, he can't see it. Like, he can't touch it. He can't taste it. Like, he has no idea where it's coming from. But look at him. Look how sweet it is. And you know what? God's looking for just such a person, the Bible says, in whom he can show himself strong. How many of you want to be the one who God shows himself strong? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. Amen. Father, we yield to you. We yield to your heart. We yield to your way of thinking. We are so deeply impoverished in our thinking. I mean, gosh, it's crazy how pervasive this line of thinking is, God. We are natural beings, but we're spirit beings as well. Yoked with you, Holy Spirit. And all things are possible for those who believe. God, we don't just say that with our mouths. We say it to our spirit, that it would leaven spirit, soul, and body. Leaven us with your word, God, such that when we have our loaf with joy and expectancy, we watch you multiply it. Not because we deserved it, not because we needed it, but just because you're that good. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.